Well, the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, these great words. Matthew 3 verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for John the Baptist preaching and the great results of his preaching and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his preaching. And we read that many believed on the Lord through his testimony. How we praise thee for that. Lord, we pray that thou would do the same again. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly far above all we could ever ask or think. Bless us now as we think upon these words, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We thought over some Sunday nights of the uniqueness of our Saviour. Never man spake like this man. And then we took on a Sunday night, never man sang like this man, for we know from Scripture that the Saviour did sing. Then we thought about never man was silent like this man. The silences of the Saviour speak volumes, refusing to speak to Herod, for instance, and other silences when he was crucified. He was like a lamb dumb before the shearers. He didn't object, but he went there as the Lamb of God for us. We thought last time about the solitudes or the loneliness of the Saviour, and never man experienced loneliness the way the Saviour experienced loneliness. Then I thought we could say this about our Lord Jesus Christ, that never man has been spoken about by so many for so long as the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at the dawn of history, God the Father spoke about him. He spoke about him directly to Satan in the garden with our first parents listening on. And God spoke and said to Satan that you shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will bruise your head. Of course, that's unique. Preached on that passage before, speaking about the virgin birth of Christ. Perfect humanity, but he's the seed of woman. Of course, the Father, the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary. And right from then, through the Old Testament, the prophets wrote and spoke about the coming Messiah. And then, of course, at his, or before his birth, even angel, usually the angel Gabriel, and maybe other angels came, and they spoke about the Saviour. And then we read here of John the Baptist, and what a great preacher he was about the Saviour. Then we read about the apostles, how they preached Christ. And down through history, there have been those who have spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never man has been spoken about so often by so many than the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we gather here in Newton Ards and Grace Free Church. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 to her souls, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon. We speak about him, we sing about him. And around the world, believers have already met and spoken about him. And some are yet to meet, and they'll speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a few moments about John the Baptist. What a preacher. What a preacher John the Baptist was. In fact, he's described, and I'll just mention these verses, in Matthew 11:11. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this about John. Among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation from the Saviour. But John, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he's the greatest born of woman in the sense of his prophet's ministry, his preaching. What a preacher John the Baptist must have been. Great man of power. Did you notice in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 when he read about it? It said about to Zacharias, the angel said that they would have joy and gladness because of their son. We spoke at the prayer meeting of sometimes prayers being delayed, and Zacharias and Elizabeth would have prayed just when they were married that God would give them a son in their youth, and God didn't. In fact, God waited until Zacharias couldn't even believe it when he was told he'd have a son. Couldn't believe it. struck dumb. You know the story. But God did something greater than they expected. Because even in their old age, God gave them a son. But a son who would be used of God. In fact, in Luke 1, the angel said, he shall be great in the sight of God. You know, earlier in chapter 1 of Luke, I didn't read it, but I think it's verse 5, talks about Herod. Now, Herod was the name of a dynasty. There are various Herods in Scripture. It's the name of, like our family, the royal family, the House of Windsor. But that particular Herod that it's referring to when John the Baptist was born is known in history as Herod the Great. Because of the great mighty things he built, the great houses he built. Masada, a great fortress he built. Tourists still visit it. The temple that he built. Herod the Great. But God said to Zacharias, your son John will be great in the sight of God. Which would you rather be? Called great by men and by society? By the fleeting, fickle crowd of popularity? Or by the God of heaven calling you great? What a commendation by God and the Father and by Christ of John the Baptist and his ministry. A man that is called by God great. We read in Luke that many would rejoice at his birth. It said in verse 16 of Luke 1, he would turn many people to the Lord their God. What an evangelist. What an evangelist John the Baptist was to be. And then we read in Matthew chapter 3, our text of Scripture, in verse 1, John came preaching. It was like a sudden meteor bursting on the stage of the age in which he lived. It was like a miracle to people. He just seemed to appear from nowhere. He dressed in a strange way. He even ate food in a strange way. He was out in the wilderness. But oh, he just burst and he came, and our text tells us he came preaching. We could have a study on John the Baptist, the person. He obviously lived a holy life, a righteous life. Now, he was a sinner, of course, trusted in the coming Messiah who would die for him in Calvary, who would be the Lamb of God. But yet, he was unusual in his holiness. He had a very unusual characteristic. He was anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. What a unique saying of this man. And we could speak a lot about him, the person. He was a very humble man. He said of Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. He said, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoelaces. We could speak about John, the person. We could speak about John the preacher. I've already referred to some of the tremendous things he preached. The idea in Matthew chapter 3 and 1 about preaching, there are different words for preaching, by the way, in the New Testament. That word literally means to herald forth. To herald forth. We know that the prophecy in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 was that there was one come who had cried, prepare the way of the Lord, like a herald going in front of the king saying, get ready, the king's coming. So it really means, we could read it this way, John heralded out the message. He announced it. He preached it. And what did he preach? Repentance. Repentance. He confronted people about their sin. We think of him before Herod, now, not the same Herod who was reigning at his birth. No. Different Herod. But he looked him in the face and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He's a man that preached repentance. He preached against sin. Obviously, he must have preached about the Lamb of God. We know that from John 1, verse 29 and verse 36. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was a Christ-centered preacher. He preached Christ and him crucified. What a preacher, his preaching. It's amazing. By the way, he was a bold preacher. I need to mention that just in passing. One day, some came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he said to them? What went ye into the wilderness to see? A reed blown in the wind?
That's not John. John had a man with backbone. God gave him backbone. He said, John wasn't like somebody bends with the wind and just preaches what people like. That's what he meant. John was strong and bold, made bold by God. But you think of the place he preached. He preached in the wilderness, in the desert. He was an open-air preacher. An open-air preacher. Keep that in mind. And then think of the people that came to hear him. We're told actually in verse 5 of Matthew 3, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Crowds of people flocked to hear this preacher. He became well known. That's what it's saying. Think about the person, John. Think about his preaching. Think about the place he preached. Think about the people that flocked. Even critics who opposed him, the Pharisees, who were opposed to all he stood for. They come out to criticize, and he told them, pointed and said, vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a bold preacher. Well, when John was born and when he started to minister, it was a dark day, a day of declension, a day of departure from the faith, a day of debauchery. Ready, said Herod, living openly in immorality, the king of Judea. It was a day of apostasy. It was a day of spiritual apathy among many. Oh, yes, there was the religion going on in the temple, but there was very little reality. There were some, like, of course, John's father and mother, who were godly, but mainly there was apathetic. Yet, here's the great truth. The great truth is that God raised up this man to call the people to God, to call the kingdom of God, to prepare the way for Christ to come. What a great instrument in God's hand this man was. That's what I'm pointing out, the great instrument that he was for God. Now, 300 years ago, this coming Tuesday, God raised up another great preacher. And as I thought about the life of George Whitefield and felt, well, we need to say something about him on the 300th anniversary of his birth. What a John the Baptist-like preacher George Whitefield was. You know, the college of our denomination is named after Whitefield College. George Whitefield. Why, how like John the Baptist he was. Like John the Baptist. You see, like John, Whitefield did no miracle. We live in a day when the charismatics say, if you're of God, you'll be performing miracles. Well, you know, you read in John's Gospel, John did no miracle. Yet all that he said of Christ was true. And many believed in Christ because of John's word. An amazing passage. That's in John's Gospel. He did no miracle. But many believed on Christ through John's preaching. The same with George Whitefield. Many believed in Christ through George Whitefield's preaching. Now, when George Whitefield was born in 1714 on the 16th of December, he was born into a similar time as John the Baptist. It was a time, if you know history, of departure from the true gospel. It was a time of declension. It was a time of debauchery. Robert Walpole was the Prime Minister and he was openly immoral. Openly immoral. The Prime Minister of that time mocked morality. It was an evil time. Do you know it tells us that in London, one in every six premises was a gin shop. One in every six. It said that mainly the working class were just characterized by drunkenness from gin. It's a terrible. Oh, I know we bemoan the departure in our day quite rightly. Quite rightly. Things have happened since I was a boy, since I was even a young man, and just can't believe the slide in our country and indeed the Western so-called Christian nations. If we open our eyes, we get cocooned in our own churches. And we're glad for that, by the way. I'm not saying that's wrong. But we're sheltered from much of the immorality and debauchery that goes on in our society today. And there's an awful departure from the true gospel. And there's so much immorality in society. There's so much evil. And we quite rightly are concerned about that and we bemoan it. But listen, you look at history. The day when George Whitefield was born was absolutely horrendous. Horrendous. Yes, there were one or two, well, relatively speaking, of faithful little groups. Independent little churches here and there. Generally, the Church of England, there was just formality. It was deadness. There was no life. No life at all. It was an awful, evil, evil day when he was born. But yet God, just as raised up John the Baptist, he raised up George Whitefield to be a bright and a shining light, and he broke into that situation. George Whitefield grew up with his mother. His father died at 2 years old. His father had run it, and his mother ran a tavern called the Bell Inn in Gloucester. Well, to go quickly on in his life, the person, George Whitefield, he went to Oxford. The family couldn't afford for him to be a regular student. He had to become a servant to others in Oxford, to wealthy students. But he trained, he got a degree. He entered the Church of England ministry and was ordained, but he didn't know God. Now, along with John and Charles Wesley and some others, he joined the Holy Club. And they were concerned at the deadness and the formality, and they knew there must be something real, but they didn't know God. They sought to find peace with God through their prayers, through their Methodist, that's where it comes from. Through their methodical rules, regulations. Whitfield later said he almost died because he would eat very, very plain food. And he would try and repeat prayers all night. It didn't say pray, but repeat prayers, there's a difference. He fasted. But then fortunately, of course, I should say providentially, not fortunately, providentially, someone gave him a book and he began to read that book. Henry Scogel's The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And he said, God showed me that I must be born again or I would be damned. And that was the means of stirring his heart. And he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Later on, of course, John and Charles were converted. At age 24, he began to preach in the open air. He preached to coal miners, and coal miners were sort of the low in society in those days. But he went out to the common person. Many of the churches, he was ordained Church of England minister, but many of the churches were closed to him. Many of the rectors and so on didn't want the gospel preaching that Whitefield preached, so he preached in the open air. He used to get into trouble with some of the bishops and so on. In fact, over in America on one occasion, the bishop tried to get him defrocked, as they would call it technically. But he'd go out and preach, and he preached to those coal miners. And from then, for the next 30 years, he preached and preached and preached. He died in America. So he made 13 trips from Britain over to North America, the colonies. 13. Now, in those days, it could take up to 68 weeks. But he preached all over the colonies. And he preached, of course, in our own United Kingdom. Now, listen carefully to this. It said that he preached about 1,000 times every year. He preached at least 18,000 sermons and others. He spoke more hours in a week than he slept. You think about that for a moment. He actually was preaching more hours, 40 to 60 hours a week preaching. Now, I didn't say preparing to preach, but actually preaching. Some days he would actually speak to crowds for 6 to 8 hours. Actually speaking. Now, he was an evangelist. He wasn't in a settled ministry teaching as such. Remember, there's teaching and preaching. He was an outdoor evangelist. He was moving from place to place, often preaching the same text, probably many of the same idea in the sermons, not criticizing that. That was the ministry God called him to. He wasn't in a settled ministry where he's teaching through books and so on. But think of it. Think of it. 6 to 8 hours he's actually speaking. My, the 13 trips back and forward to America, those 6 to 8 weeks, that was a rest to him, although he preached every day on the ship. It's unbelievable. Now, you just think about that a moment. It's almost unbelievable. A man preaching so much every 6 to 8 hours, I know how his voice held up. Of course, God was with him. Unbelievable how God used him, preaching, preaching, preaching. He died, by the way, age 55. 2 years before he died, he wrote a letter. I love the open bracing air. It's good to go into the highways and the hedges. Field preaching forever. You see, John the Baptist preached in the open air, so did George Whitefield. Preached in the open air. He spoke to gatherings of thousands of people. By the way, there's 2 large volumes of his journals. There's many, many books written in Whitefield. You'll find much on the internet about him if you want to follow up more about George Whitefield's life. And indeed, he did start an orphanage later, by the way, over in North America, the colonies as it was in those days. But let me just take 1740. For 1 month he preached throughout New England colonies there. He went to Boston. 8,000 people gathered. That was more than the population of the town. And he preached to 8,000. The same year on Wednesday, April the 6th, he preached in Society Hill to about 6,000. That evening he preached to 8,000. On Thursday, the next day, he spoke to upwards of 10,000. It's reported by people there that his voice could be heard clearly a distance of 2 miles. Isn't that amazing? There's no microphone. 2 miles away, people could hear him. He had a voice like a trumpet. I remember in those days, he wasn't traveling by plane or car. It was horse, carriage, slow sailing ship. He travels throughout Britain. He came to Ireland, we know, on at least 3 occasions. One occasion, he was almost killed by a mob. And he bore the scar on his forehead the rest of his life, where he was attacked. He preached up and down the country. Do you know, it's estimated that in the colonies, they talk North America, 80%, that's what historians say, secular historians and religious, 80% of all the population of the colonies, North America, heard him in person. Isn't that amazing? 80%, 8 out of every 10 people actually could say, I heard Whitefield preach. It's unbelievable the way Whitefield was used of God to bring the message. He went to Scotland, great revival there. He preached to 30,000. He preached to 20,000. The Campbellsang revival, it's called. It's estimated by historians, both secular and religious, it's estimated he preached to a crowd of 100,000 people who all heard him. You say to me, that's almost unbelievable. Well, it happened. They say there were about 10,000 professions that day when he preached to that crowd of 100,000 people. What did I say about John the Baptist? Or what did the Bible say about John the Baptist? Many believed on Christ because of what he preached. Oh, what a great, how God used this man to preach. History says he had natural gifts. Now, by natural, I'm not trying to say that's how God used them, but God does take us up and use gifts that he in his providence has given. And obviously he had the natural gift of a voice, meaning now the voice that could be heard 2 miles away preaching. The crowds of, and oftentimes people were there to shout him down. There's a well-known picture in some of the church history books of people with drums and shouting and all while he preached, and he could shout over them. God gave him a natural gift. Natural gift to be able to speak. You probably heard of Benjamin Franklin. Now, he wasn't a Christian. But Benjamin Franklin loved to go and hear George Whitefield. He rejected his theology, but he said he loved to go and hear him.
There was a famous skeptic, wrote books from Scotland, called David Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic. He travelled 20 miles to hear Whitfield, and someone who knew him was shocked. He said, "I never thought you would come. Sure, you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe this religion. I thought you didn't believe in this." But Hume answered, "I've come because Whitfield believes in what he preaches." One of the famous actors, there were actors in the 1700s called Garrick, ungodly man. He went to hear Whitfield. Now, there's people who went to laugh and oppose who were saved. There's no evidence that the famous actor was saved. But again, he was asked, "What are you who don't believe in this going to hear Whitfield?" And of course, he answered, he said, I just can't see the amazing ability of this man. How he's able to speak. He says, "You don't believe the gospel." "Ah, but he does." He said the same as the other man. He said this actor, he could move men to tears in pronouncing the word Mesopotamia. And it's truly wonderful to see what a spell he casts over an audience by proclaiming simple truths. You know what he actually said? "I wish I could say, oh," as George Whitfield says it. That was the leading actor of his day. There was one critic who wrote a book against Whitfield. And he said, "Whitfield's just an actor. He's just an actor." Well, some of his friends said, "Well, in some ways, he is." Now, not in a bad sense. In fact, what Whitfield answered that criticism in one of his sermons. And he gave an example of the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1600s who, talking to a famous actor, said that people go and listen to you actors because you talk about things that are imaginary as if they're real, but so many men in the pulpit talk about real things as if they're imaginary. And Whitfield says, "I want to die. I don't want to be like that. I will not be a velvet tongue preacher." And people who heard him reported, both saved and unsaved, they said he's a man who would weep as he preached. He had great pathos. He would, an actor in the sense that he would describe scenes so graphically. It's as if when he was talking about characters in the Bible, as if he was entering into the very thoughts and feelings of the person, and he could describe scenes. A famous noble, by the way, is very friendly with Lady Huntington. If any of you like to go on holiday around parts of Wales and South England, you'll see little the centre, they're called little chapels, independent chapels. Many of those were built with money from Lady Huntington. She was a noble woman. Her husband died young, and she befriended Whitfield and the Wesleys and built many, many places to preach. But Lord Chesterfield came to hear Whitfield preached, and he told the story of a blind man coming towards the edge of a cliff, and Whitfield described it so graphically that the man was just about to fall over, that Lord Chesterfield, in the middle of the people listening, said, "He's about to fall, save him, grab him." He thought it was real. He was so taken up. God had so gifted Whitfield with this great ability. But of course, it was not just natural ability of being able to describe graphic scenes. They say he was a simple preacher. He was a doctrinal preacher. He believed the doctrines of grace. And he didn't mince his words, talked about the depravity of man, the necessity of the Holy Spirit to work upon a life. But yet he preached simple truths that ordinary people could understand. But the main reason for the power was, of course, the Holy Spirit coming upon him. That's what made the difference. The Holy Spirit coming upon him wasn't just natural gifts. Just like John the Baptist, he was a humble man. He wrote this, To God alone give the glory. To sinners nothing belongs but shame and confusion. He confessed publicly the earlier mistakes of his early life. In 1741, he wrote to a friend, "My most holy thoughts are tinctured with sin and need the atonement of the mediator. I cast myself on the free grace. I am nothing and can do nothing without God. I'm just like a whited sepulchre, may look beautiful, but inside all manner of corruption." He said, if God
has done anything through my life. It's all of God's grace. I know no other reason, Whitfield said, that God has put me in the ministry, but because I'm the chief of sinners, and therefore to preach free sovereign grace, God has chosen me, such a sinner, to show his wonderful grace. He was a man who was possessed with humility. Of course, in private, people that knew him said he was genuine in private, as he was in public. Of course, that's the secret, private devotion before God. No matter about his text, those that heard him, I have to come quickly to a close, but they say his text, and you can get some. One of the first books I bought as a teenager, older teenager, was Banner of Truth, a little publication of a selection of George Whitefield's sermons. But people heard him said he always got to the cross. He always got to Christ crucified. J.C. Ryle, the bishop, said he never shot above people's heads. He preached Christ. That was one of the secrets. Some people criticized him for his way he preached. He was very active, very animated, as I've said. He would often weep. One of his assistants, who was traveled with him on occasion, said he never heard him preaching without crying. He would weep. And he would say on one occasion, I'm quoting, "You blame me for weeping. But how can I help it when you don't weep for yourself, though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction and hell? How can I not weep? How can I not weep for you?" Many, many were called to God through his ministry. "O Lord, give me souls or take my soul." He wrote to John Newton. We all know of John Newton, the hymn writer. He said, "I'm ashamed that I have done and suffered so little for my master." Think of it. A man so greatly used. We sang that hymn earlier, was chosen there, "I've only one life on this earth." George Whitefield died in his 50s, and he writes to John Newton, "I've done and suffered so little for my master. Let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified. Christ be glorified." Well, when you think of his ministry, how we need that again. By the way, he was opposed. I must mention that before closing. There was opposition. Mentioned Arnold already. He bore the scar. There were people who attempted to kill him. There was one particular bad patch where mobs came and they attacked, seeking to kill him. They got one of his assistants and murdered him. The mob beat him to death. On one occasion, some of the godly women were there, and they took the women and dragged them through a sewer and beat up the women. Those things happen. In London, when he preached out in the common, they brought rotten eggs. They brought old vegetables that were rotting and threw it at him, and he'd preach. He said he kept preaching. He wore a preaching gown, you know, the black gown you used to see in people. And they said sometimes it was so full of dirt, even down the pockets with clods, that people would throw at him. But he kept on just standing, preaching with a voice like a trumpet over their opposition. Amazing. They threw dead dogs at him and dead cats. But he kept on. Of course, John the Baptist was a preacher that lost his head. Isn't that right? Preaching. What a man George Whitefield was. Well, we live in a day of decline in our nation. We thank God for godly Christian politicians here, America, other Western countries, we call them. We thank God for all Christian politicians who are seeking to legislate against the immorality and the evil in our days. We support Christian Institute. They've been here. We've given money towards them that seek to fight in the courts, defend Christians who have been persecuted, that couple who refused, you know, in the guest house and so on, Asher's Baker. We could go on. And we thank God for men, Christian Institute, that fight for things. And those are good, and we commend them, and we support them. But when you read the life of George Whitefield and John the Baptist, it reminds us that those things in themselves are not the answer. Now, see what I'm saying? We thank God for every godly legislator. But legislation can't change the heart. The heart of the problem is the human heart. And And the only way society can be changed is through men like John the Baptist or like George Whitefield. And the amazing thing about Whitefield is this, and the Wesleys, you read any history book and it'll tell you, secular history will tell you, Whitefield, Wesleys, they changed the whole direction of the United Kingdom and Northam. The whole history was changed. It was a real revival. It was a real revival. Morality was changed. The drunkenness was changed. Oh, it doesn't mean everybody changed, but society in general was revolutionized, reformed through the gospel. That's why it's called in history the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening. Men like Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, of course, were influenced by Whitefield. Well, Whitefield preached in his church. Knew Jonathan Edwards, knew him. He was a theologian, of course, of that day. But God moved through preaching. And how we need to pray that God would raise up the preaching again. I finish with this in Luke 3, verse 2. The word of God came unto John. The idea of that verse is the word of God came upon him. Luke 3 and 2, the word of God came upon him. It motivated him. It moved him. Has the word of God come upon you? Yes, we memorize the word, that's good, and we read it. But has the word of God really come upon you? You see, that's why Whitefield preached the way he did. John the Baptist too. The word of God came upon him. And that's what we need today. Yes, so many homes have a Bible. They read it. But when we read, does the word of God come alive? Does it change us? Have you been born again? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Whitefield preached over and over again, ye must be born again. May God help us to preach such a message, and may God raise up. Yes, we get discouraged at the age in which we live, but oh, let's pray that God would raise up a great revival in our day. And we owe a lot to God using George Whitefield as a mighty instrument. Yes, it's 300 years ago, but our nation owes a lot to God moving in those days in what's known as the Great Awakening. I trust you'll read more about Whitefield, learn about him. Dr. Squintus was the name the papers gave him because he was born with a bad squint in one eye. So typical media. That was his nickname. The papers called him Dr. Squintus, making fun of him and mocking him, but God used him. Let's turn for a few verses of 600.